Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, page 1094 in the Church Bible. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy One and the Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much, John, and a very good morning to you all. It's lovely to be here together with you. Let me give a very warm welcome on the back of Nigel's warm welcome as well. And so that it's great that we can be here together to sit under God's word and to listen to what he is saying to us together this morning. With that in mind, let me pray for us as we turn to Acts 3. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as Polly has been helping us to see, this is something we shouldn't take for granted, that your word, the Bible, is something which is so precious to us. Help us now to listen, to have open ears, to engage with what you are saying to each of us this morning, so that we can live more and more for you, knowing that you, Jesus, are the author of life. Father God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're actually going to start this message with a very brief 3-minute video. I just need to say, for those of you at home streaming in this morning, thanks for joining, but I'm sorry, because of copyright reasons, we can't actually show the video to you at home. So it's exactly 3 minutes long, just about enough time to make a cup of tea if you want to, but do be back in 3 minutes' time. For those of us in the building, please enjoy the video. And welcome back, streamers, as well. It's quite a powerful video, isn't it? It captures this past year, captures 2020. And the question why that came up there lots and lots of times is one that many of us will have been asking this past year. And it drives us to question, what hope is there in the midst of a pandemic, of lockdowns, of social injustice, of an ever-increasing death toll, perhaps in the midst of personal suffering, isolation, loneliness? We may be asking, what hope is there? And whilst Google may have helped us to ask the questions, it certainly doesn't give us the answers that we're looking for. No matter what smartphone you may have, how quick Google can function, or how many results it can provide, if Google is where we turn in the crunch times, in those moments that we feel lost and hopeless, then ultimately we will never find the answer. Instead, we can turn to a better search engine, one that knows the depths of our hearts and reveals life's big answers to us, as well as revealing God to us. Instead of Google, we can turn to God's word. We can turn to the Bible, and we can find hope. Well, let me encourage you to do that. If you have closed your Bibles, if you've got one in front of you, do turn to Acts chapter 3 and have that in front of you. In our passage that we're looking at today, we see in Acts 3 a man who may well have been asking that same question: where can I find hope? We see in verse 2 that this man was lame from birth and had to be carried to the temple gates every day to beg from those going past him. Every day. We find out later in Acts 4 that this paralyzed man is over 40 years old. So he's been carried to the temple gates every day for perhaps 40 odd years. So it's not hard to imagine that he would have been asking, where can I find hope? Hope when I've been born this way. Hope when I've had to beg to simply survive. Hope in the midst of such suffering. Well, in response to his questions and our feelings of hopelessness too, we see Peter and John enter the scene in our passage. And what follows helps us to answer those questions, to find hope. Over the past few weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 2, looking at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's sermon, and 3,000 people coming to faith. And now, following on from those amazing events, we now see the two apostles entering the temple courts in Acts 3. And this fits in with what we've seen back in Acts 2, verse 46, where we're told that every day they, the new believers, continue to meet together in the temple courts. And this is what Peter and John are doing at 3 PM. They're on their way to pray with the Christians in Jerusalem. But on their way into the temple, this paralyzed man, well, he spots them and he calls to them and he asks them for money. How do Peter and John respond? Well, in verse 4, we're told Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." And I wonder if that verse struck you as John was reading it for us. As I've been preparing this over the past week, I've been struck at just how much detail Luke provides for us here. I think he's drawing us to recognize that their response mirrors Jesus' response when he encountered those who were lost. In Mark 10, when Jesus is speaking with the rich young ruler who mistakenly thinks he can earn his way into God's good books, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we see that same attention, that same compassion here in Jesus' disciples. Now, many in the crowds heading into the temple, well, they would have completely ignored this man. They wouldn't have listened to him, and many of them wouldn't even have looked at him. But not Peter and John. They follow in Jesus' footsteps and look right at him. And in turn, they call the paralyzed man to look at them. He's expectant. How much money might he get? A couple of silver coins, perhaps, maybe even some gold. But no, Peter explains that they have no silver or gold, no money to give. But in verse 4, Peter says, "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The disciples are penniless, but they are not powerless. By the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, they are able to heal this paralyzed man. And this really is a miracle. This isn't just warming up a bit of a dead leg after you've been sat down on the sofa too long. This man has never walked. His legs would have been thin, the muscles never having been used. But what do we see here? The man stands up. Well, no, that's not what we're told. Have a look at verse 8. What happens? He jumps to his feet. It's crazy. Never walked, never used his legs, to jumping up. It's from 0 to 100 in the space of a moment. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This once paralyzed man, whose feet and ankles and legs are now strong, walks and joins them in the temple as they pray. What a prayer meeting that would have been to be a part of, right? It would have been great to be there as this man and those around him praise God for what he has done. In verse 9, it says that all the people saw him walking and praising God. And again, Luke is giving us some amazing details in these verses. Verse 8, he jumps to his feet, began to walk, walking and jumping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. You can feel the movement in these repeated phrases, can't you? And Luke is using these vivid descriptions to drive his readers, to drive us, to see the bigger picture of what's going on here. You see, this isn't the first time in Scripture that we hear of the lame leaping for joy. Back in the Old Testament, we see the prophet Isaiah, some 750-odd years before Acts 3, writing these words. And hopefully I can get them up on the screen behind me. There we go, we're in. This is Isaiah 35, and these are the words that we see there. "Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Can you see just how closely Isaiah's words match up to what we've seen here in Acts 3? These prophetic verses find their partial fulfillment in the healing of this paralyzed man. As Peter and John perform this miracle, we see the lame leaping like a deer. We see this man singing and praising God. Here there is gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing have fled away. Looking at Isaiah's prophecy, we can recognize that what he's describing is the future day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of Jesus' return, and also the day where all the redeemed, all those who are trusting in Jesus, will be saved and brought into the new creation. So when we see aspects of Isaiah's prophecy starting to unfold in Acts, it tells us that God's kingdom, the day of the Lord, is coming in. That what started with Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, when it's carrying on as the good news of the gospel is spread into all the world. It's a bit like a big sign. Can we have the next slide? Thank you. It's like a big sign that says, life this way. And every time Luke describes this man in line with Isaiah's prophecy, it's like he's hammering the sign into place. Jumping like a deer, walking like the redeemed walk, singing and praising God, gladness and joy. Luke is making it really clear for us. The message that John and Peter are proclaiming, the gospel they are sharing, this is where life is to be found. So that's the first thing we see in this amazing chapter of Acts, that with this miracle, we see a picture of new life in the new creation. The miracle, well, it's a picture of new life in the new creation. How did those around them respond to this miraculous event? Well, as you'd expect, they're blown away. Now, many of them would have been familiar with this paralyzed man in his usual place at the temple gate. After all, he'd been begging there for almost 4 decades. So try to imagine just how mind-boggling it would have been to see that same man standing up, walking about, jumping for joy. It's jaw on the floor kind of stuff, isn't it? Luke says the people there were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. In fact, so astonished were they that they came running and crowds began to form around Peter, John, and this miraculously healed man. But it's important to recognize that this miracle that's been performed, well, it doesn't give salvation. Doesn't provide the new life that we've seen a picture of. Only the message of the good news, which the miracle points to, can do that. And so Peter uses this opportunity to speak words of life to this growing crowd. We've had the sign, and now we have the sermon. He recognizes their wonder and amazement and says in verse 12, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness he had made this man walk?" Peter sees their amazement, but doesn't take the credit. And it's striking to see this, isn't it? We're so used to the footballers pointing at the names on their backs when they've scored a goal, or politicians who squabble to claim the success of a campaign, or perhaps even in your workplace, your colleagues or your friends or your school friends seeking approval and recognition. In sharp contrast to all that, we see Peter saying, "Don't look at me, don't look at John, look to God." The power that healed this man had nothing to do with us. Instead, look to God. In verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And unlike many of the so-called faith healers that you might see on things like God TV or elsewhere, who name their ministries after themselves, who claim to heal but take the credit and the cash for themselves, the Apostle Peter couldn't be more different from those false teachers that many influence us. The first words out of his mouth after the miracle are, "Not me, but God. Not me, but God." You see, the miracle wasn't done in Peter's name, in John's name, but in Jesus' name. And so all glory belongs to him. And that's exactly what Peter does here. He explains that the power is all God's power, that this new life is only found in the author of life, in Jesus. So here in these verses, we see the power, that new life is found in the author of life alone. In verses 14 to 16, Peter briefly summarizes the events that had recently taken place in Jerusalem. How many of those standing before him had been present, had been in part responsible for handing Jesus over to be killed, for disowning Jesus before Pilate, and instead releasing the murderer Barabbas. And then comes perhaps the most shocking verse of all, in verse 15. "You killed the author of life." What a statement that is. The author of life, the creator of the world, Jesus. And Peter points the finger and says, "You killed him." But we know that it wasn't just those in Jerusalem at the crucifixion who were responsible for his death. We know that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. His hands and feet were nailed for the evil that is within us, our hearts. And so Peter speaks to us all when he says that you killed Jesus. But wonderfully, he doesn't end there. He says God raised him from the dead. You see, you can't keep the author of life dead for long. God has power even over life and death itself. And so Peter makes absolutely clear where the power for this miracle has come from. It's not from them, but verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So we can know that this new life is found in the author of life, in Jesus alone. But I wonder where else we might be tempted to turn to for that life, for that sense of security, that evasive sense of hope that we've been thinking about. Well, increasingly, our society encourages us to turn to ourselves, doesn't it? To look within to find strength and hope. Maybe you've seen some inspirational posters like these. I think they're quite common now. Hopefully you can get it on the screen. Maybe. There we go. Perfect. It says things like this. "You really have to look inside yourself and find your own inner strength and say, I'm proud of what I am and who I am." Or maybe one like this. "I was always looking outside of myself for strength and confidence, but it comes from within. It's there all the time." And we see those posters a lot, don't we? And it kind of starts to filter into our thinking. It sounds good, it sounds trendy. But Acts 3 shows us this paralyzed man did not heal himself. There was no strength from within. Go to the next slide, thank you. This morning, we can see that... Oh, can we just go to the next slide, please? Thank you. There we go. This morning, we can see Jesus for who he truly is, the author of life. Turn to him. Turn to him, not to social media, not to financial security, and definitely not to ourselves, not to that inner strength which will ultimately let us down. See here in Acts 3 that true power, true strength, true life is found in Jesus alone. Well, where does that leave us? Maybe you're wondering, so what? We've seen the picture of new life. We've seen that where this new life is to be found. It's available in Jesus. But how does that impact us in the here and now as we sit together at Holy Trinity? Well, in the remaining verses of this chapter, Peter explains to the crowds how they should respond and how we can respond as well. And you can see it on the screen behind me. In verses 17 to 26, we hear the call to repentance, how we can receive this new life. In light of all that Peter has said, in light of the crowd's actions in rejecting Jesus, of God's power in raising him to life, in light of Jesus being the author of life, Peter now calls on the Jewish crowd before him to respond. And he calls them to respond by repenting. What does it mean to repent? We might use that word often, but we may not fully really get our heads around what it means. Well, it's a complete, a holistic, a whole life turning around. A heart, head, body, turning away from sin, from doing those things that have rejected God's ways, turning from that and instead turning to God, to him, and to living his ways for his glory as we enjoy our new life relationship with him. That's repentance. And Peter says, repent and turn to God. That is how we can experience that new life, that certain hope. And Peter goes on showing us exactly what turning away from sin and to God will bring us. Peter says repentance will see our sins wiped out and we will know times of refreshing. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing to dwell on. Those things that we're most ashamed of, those regrets that linger with us, those horrible habits we struggle to break, our sins will be wiped out. It's a bit of a silly example, but Sarah and I are going to be moving house soon. Towards the end of June, we'll be moving up to Leicester to start my curacy there. And so we've been trying to get our flat ready to move, to get it a bit cleaner and tidier than it is at the moment. And one of the things we've been trying to tackle is some of the mold around our windows. And it's so satisfying when you get a good mold remover and a good cloth and you spray and you wipe and the mold is gone. The mold and the dirt are just wiped out. Well, it's a lot worse in my heart than mold. But I know that in repenting, in turning to Jesus, those things have been wiped out. Praise God. And that can be true for all of us here this morning. We can know forgiveness. We can know, as Peter says, times of refreshing from the Lord. But as I said, repentance is an active turning from sin and a turning to God that captures our whole being. And so this will have a tangible effect on our lives. Peter explains how Jesus is the Messiah, the promised prophet. He quotes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, recognizing how Moses said in verse 22, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Now, Jesus is that promised prophet. And Peter explains that in the act of repentance, we will shape our lives around listening to him. What will this look like for us practically? Well, what we're doing right now is listening to Jesus. As we hear from God's word, we are listening to how we can live and respond together as the gathered church. Listening to Jesus will perhaps look like starting or ending your day in God's word and hearing what he has to say to us personally. Listening to Jesus will be prioritizing God's way over our ways, living how he wants us to live, perhaps welcoming those who are outcast, bearing with the broken, even if that's personally costly to us. Listening to Jesus will mean sometimes standing out from the crowd. Will mean being faithful about how we view gender, about how we view marriage, even when that's increasingly countercultural. Listening to Jesus will impact how we live. And Peter, quoting Moses, says that we must listen to Jesus or we will be cut off from the people of God. That sounds really serious, doesn't it? But at some point, if those within the church stop living God's ways, stop spreading the good news of Jesus, stop listening to God's word and living in light of that, well, at some point, those people stop being the church, cease to be God's people, because they have failed to repent. They have failed to turn to God and his ways. New life is found in Jesus. And Peter, with the promises of the Old Testament behind him, calls us to repent, to listen to Jesus, and to turn to God and receive that new life. What happens when we do this, when we repent? Well, we see in verse 25, Peter recollecting the promises made to Abraham that God would bless all peoples on earth through his descendant, through Jesus. And now, those who are heirs to that promise, the Jewish people, are presented with their Messiah, with Jesus, the one who offers new life. But we know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that key verse, that it won't stop there. The gospel doesn't stay in Jerusalem. The Jewish people were the first to see and to hear the good news. But as we continue over the weeks ahead in Acts, there is no stopping this message from going out. The good news of life, of forgiveness in Jesus, will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that message is still going out today. As we live lives of repentance, trusting in Jesus, we can be a part of that. We can have the privilege of sharing that good news with a world that desperately needs hope. But it comes at a cost. Next week we'll see in Acts chapter 4 that this message that Peter has given here in the temple courts will get them arrested and put on trial. And increasingly, if we stick with Jesus and God's word, well, the cost will get higher and higher. But we've already seen this morning that it's worth it. That only with Jesus can we find true life, true hope. As we close, we can think back to that opening question. Where can we find hope? Well, we can recognize that we may not receive the physical healing for our ailments that this man received in this life. However, we can know with absolute certainty that the signpost of this miraculous healing points us to the new life that is ours in Jesus. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of loneliness, of hardship, on the back of a year like this one, we can know where true hope is found. Jesus is the author of life. Google says we search on, but in Jesus we found the answer. He is our certain hope, now and for the future. And so we can say with Peter in John 6, Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have the words to eternal life. And we're sorry for those times when we are tempted to go elsewhere for life, for hope, for satisfaction. Help us to see, Lord God, in line with Acts today, that in Jesus alone, the author of life, we can find that hope that we so desperately need at times like this. Father, may we repent of our sins, of those things that we have done, said, and thought that are wrong, and may we come to you and know true life, true hope. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet done that, may there now be a good time, Father, we ask for them to do so. And may they know that new life for themselves. And for us all, Lord God, may we go from this place seeking to live for you and for your glory, recognizing that you have all the power and in you alone we have life. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.